Welcome, everyone. This is the luncheon where we're reporting from ITIN, the International Theological Education Network. We're glad you're here. I see all my ITIN team members here, so I feel a little bit reassured. Let me just say at the outset that ITIN is about unreached people, and it's about deep discipleship, that we believe that the global church, that the Great Commission is and it belongs to the global church. So our way of going about this is through training in theology, biblical studies, and leadership development. Now, our website, I don't have it up here now, but it's itinglobal.org. So you can go there to get all of our vision and mission statement and our values, and you can see our whole team. But what we're going to do today is each team member is going to present on a different place where we work. So Ed McCollum will be starting, but if you'll just let me lead in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Ed, and Ed, I'll have to clip this microphone on you. And by the way, each of you as you come up to share will have to do a microphone clip and open your PowerPoint. So there'll be a little delay between speakers. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father, what a joyous privilege it is to be sharing in the work of the Great Commission in the global church. We're just delighted, Father, that you have brought us into this by invitation and by command. So, Lord, as we share today, give us clarity, help sharpen our vision for what we're doing, and Father, give each speaker just the anointing of your Spirit to share what is on our hearts and what you are doing in the global church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ed, the instructions are to clip this on your collar, pointing up to your chin. And I'm going to make sure that you're...
Pardon me. I had set it on the counter there. Oh well, somebody may have a clicker now.
Did anyone pick up the clicker?
The remote. I'd set a remote on the music stand. Nope.
Right there?
No, that's the tape machine. There was a remote that I had set up there on the stand. Yep, just about 5 minutes ago. So, somebody, the presenter may have grabbed it along with their stuff. So, okay, sure enough. Well, hey, good. I trust you've had a good assembly here. I'm Ed McCallum. My wife Nan and I, we have been with ITIN since 2017, so this is six years now. Whoops, sorry. Oh, you found it.
It was
hey.
On the floor.
On the floor. Great. Excuse me. We've got some little interference from a message here. And this may be a little small, so.
Yes, it is. I think I'm going to sit down.
Anyway, take a look at our expressions here in the photo. Let me see if I can get out of the way. Why in the world would we have those expressions on our face? Huh? Well, one is just the statistics in the world about pastoral training. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity has estimated that there are somewhere between 2 and 3 million pastors leading churches around the world. And that same Center for Study of Global Christianity at Gordon Conwell has said that they estimate about, now let this sink in, they estimate about 5% of the pastors globally have any formal theological training. Let that sink in. 95%, that means, have either no or little or smattered training. There is a huge, huge need in the global church, because now there's good news in all of this. The good news is that a lot of these pastors leading these churches are close to unreached people groups where we as Westerners could not go. So that's why this motivates us. The Great Commission belongs to the global church. One way to get to the unreached peoples is to send directly. Where we can go, let's go. Some places where we can't go and we have like-minded churches where God has sovereignly placed them, let's go and equip those leaders who can go to the unreached. We're at the same objective, just different strategy. Okay, let's go on to the next one.
You got the remote in.
Oh, I do. Sorry about that. You have it also there, but we'll... Okay, there we go. Go ahead, Nan.
Okay, so in the late 80s, the gospel came to the northern part of Vietnam, north of Hanoi, up in the mountainous area near China, via shortwave radios that the government had provided, that the people weren't interested in listening to something in Vietnamese, and they found something in their mother tongue. And it created a people movement that swept through this people group, so that now, fast forward, now there are over 300,000 believers in this area with a handful of churches. The couple on the picture were the people that were significant in making the broadcast. They had had to leave Vietnam due to the conflict, settled in California, and worked with the Far East Broadcasting Company, who shot the feed to the Philippines and then it being into Vietnam. There was not a missionary on the ground.
Yep. So go on to the next one. Go ahead.
So these broadcasts have resulted in churches, and the Hanoi Bible College realized they were not equipped to handle the training needs of all these leaders. And so God had a plan with David and his wife Debbie Walker, who already had established relationships with this denomination and the Bible College. And they introduced us, and a three-way partnership was formed between OC, Singapore, World Outreach, and the Bible College.
There's the group of partners up there on the screen.
Well, the participants.
So, yep.
Okay.
Now, well, yeah, I'm on it. Well, this is not connected up there. So, yeah. Now the way this worked out was the local denomination, which was called the Evangelical Church of Vietnam North, which is the fruit of the Christian Missionary Alliance work in Vietnam. They selected a group of 30 church leaders. So it's a variety. Some were pastors, some were evangelists, some were church leaders in their congregations. They became the first batch of students in our Ministry Leadership Training Institute. From here on, I'll call it MLTI, short for Ministry Leadership Training Institute. And this was developed as a result of talking with the denominational leaders. What outcomes did they want to see? So we offered an informal education program alongside the formal Bible College training. So this was the curriculum that was developed in conjunction with the Bible College.
Bruce Anderson, where's
Bruce?
Bruce. The major force in deciding these topics.
Right. It was kind of one of those on the back of a napkin kinds of things overnight, and David as well. So they developed the skeleton, and then we began to put the flesh to the bones. So it's a 12 courses over 3 years. The leaders come from the remote mountain areas. They come into the capital, and we teach two courses. Then as they get these courses, in their heads, they receive a certificate that authorizes them to teach these courses in their own regions. And here's an example of one of the places where the retraining has begun. Has happened. It's a church up in the mountain areas of the north of Vietnam. And this, we know, we have documents in hand that say that there have been at least 67 of these training groups. They range in size from 19 people to 44 people. And they have, there have been well over 500 participants. Somewhere between 500 and 1,000 have been retrained by this group of 30.
260 churches in 6 denominations have participated.
So
this is the celebration of completion of phase one. Celebration of completion, and Gabriel had the honor of praying a blessing over them, and you can see the certificate, which is necessary for their sense of accomplishment, and also it gives them credibility if the government, local government, says, well, what makes you think you can do this? And then the next slide, please.
Mm-hmm. And hold on here for just a moment. These 8 that you see in the front are these 8 that you see in the classroom. And these are the people who will be training the next group of 30. So we're now in a stage of handing off this MLTI program to our local leaders. The denomination will choose 30 more. We will work then with these 8, and they will prepare them to teach the classes, and we won't be there when they teach. Now, one of the advantages here is that these folks, Vietnamese is a second language. And we've had to do a lot of manipulations through translation and so on, but they will be able to teach directly in their own mother tongue as they teach this next group of 30.
Question, Ed?
Yep.
You mentioned formal and non-formal, informal.
Yeah.
What was the mixture of those components?
The MLTI program is an informal education program, with assessment along the way, certificate at the end. So, but it's not at college level, not at Bible college level, because these folks would not qualify for Bible college because they don't have the educational background. So we wrote the curriculum at a 7th grade English level, trying to incorporate all of the, not dumb down the truth of Scripture, just to put it in an accessible format.
Mm-hmm. And one thing on that, I think that's neat about this is that this was fit in as an offering program within the MLTI. So there is a formal
So the training program has also been used in Myanmar before the coup. It's being used in Sierra Leone. So it's the whole idea of 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So thank you for your support of I-10.
We're going to have questions at the end, just so that we can get through as much of this as we can.
Yep.
So if you'll put on that microphone. As you can see, and I'll admit it to say, I lead, I think, the best team imaginable. All these people are experienced and theologically sound and very self-motivated. Bruce is the founder of I-10. And he has handed on to me just a great team. And I'm so appreciative of Bruce. And Bruce, I have to close out this PowerPoint
okay.
And then open yours.
Good. Well, thanks for doing that. When I looked up here, I thought it was another one of my miscommunication moments. And I thought that I was supposed to have my laptop. So that's good. You may think I have a little technical challenge because I still use my legal pad. And if Steve Woodworth were here, he would give me a nice hard time about that. I want to say thanks to Mike in this transition to him taking the lead in I-10. It's just been a privilege to serve under Mike, and his wife Steph is making such a wonderful contribution. Doing so well, and the team is so strong. So glad to have the Burns come into this as well. And my own personal transition of focusing in the area that I was originally appointed in World Outreach to do, which is holistic mission, transformation of society, reformation of society, national reformation movements. I'm trying to put in a lot of ways to make it a little more understandable. And I've already seen the effects of the of this transition for me, and so I just thank the Lord for that. Thank all of you in the room. We have a lot of supporters and longtime partners. Okay, got it. This isn't a microphone, is it? Okay, so I'm going to start with this a little bit. Now, to think of the Reformation or transformation of society and its relationship to mission, certainly as Reformed, we stand on such a great platform and foundation of that. Our theology, creator, redeemer, kingdom, covenant, cultural mandate, redemptive mandate, all of this just really delivers. We have Schaefer, we have Kuyper, we have all of that in the backdrop. And it's been well developed for us, and I think we're uniquely qualified for this arena of mission and ministry. And it started for me experientially a long time back. For over 25 years, I've been invited to come and teach and train with Christian leaders to train their people out for service outside of the church in society, in all kinds of realms, in education, academics, politics, economics, business, and so on. And so I've been doing that. I recently was really blessed when I saw and did a little deep dive in Winter, who is known as the unreached people's group guy, okay? And praise God for that. And we certainly hold on to that. He never let that go, but in the last parts of his years, at least from 2005 up to his death in 2009, he really emphasized the necessity of recovery of kingdom mission in this era of mission history. And I felt so supported by it. I wanted to go see him before he died. I was reading this stuff and I said, oh, he understands me. Like, I know I barely understand myself, but I think Winter's, he's with me. I wanted to sit at his feet, but unfortunately he died before I could get there. But this is a quote that I think will help you, contextualize within missiology. Most important trend in missions today is recovery from the gospel of merely personal salvation to a restoration of kingdom thinking. The older missions rooted in the 19th century, such as early Presbyterian missionaries, Yahoo, have made major contributions to the countries where they have worked. Universities, medical schools, businesses, technical, agricultural training schools. A great trend today, returning to the 19th century, is to pursue kingdom mission, which seeks to glorify God by including both personal as well as national transformation. It does seem true that if we cannot reunite words and deeds, we will be merely prolonging the tragic polarization that characterized the 20th century. Evangelism is the highest priority, but it becomes weak and lacks credibility if it does not generate committed believers who will tackle the world's problems. Christians used to be able to do that. It's increasingly difficult if we vacated it. A massive shift in that direction is already becoming the biggest trend in world mission. This is one of the last speeches that Winter delivered. And I think it captures where we're at. And in some sense, I'm a specialist in this kind of an arena that can sit in and serve within our circles of mission. And those circles for me have been traditionally Eastern Europe. Over 20 years ago, I started working with partners, and we saw the fostering of national Reformation movements with Christian leaders, eventually, in active, visible, even somewhat famous roles within Belarus, for example, and then Ukraine. So we now see that with what's going on, we're here for such a time as this. In the middle of this war, there's been a huge demand for those who have a capacity to figure out how to serve the needs of this terrible situation. And the Christian leadership movements that we have been a part of fostering have been able to make an amazing contribution to that. And the call, the burden for that, even the theological transition that's beginning to happen in Christians in Ukraine, Christian leaders, is very visible, very tangible. And so we've seen leaders in our network and movement, like Gennady Makhnenko, who became famous when years back he helped solve the orphan problem. He was very controversial, still is in some ways. But it's because he was bold. He went out and started grabbing these drug-addicted street kids, and he said, the government's not taking care of them. Jesus Christ would go do this. And so he just went out and started grabbing the kids, and he put them in a van, then he built a small house, then a big house, then a huge thing. The government said, whoa, 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 what do you think you're doing? He said, listen, if the government was able to solve this problem, it wouldn't be here. You're not doing your job. So, you know, you can arrest me, you can do whatever, but I'm going to do what Jesus would do, and I'm going to help these children and solve this problem. And he actually did. And his model, his work spread out throughout the country. Eventually, the government came to him, the mayor of the city, Mariupol, by the way, came to him and said, hey, you were right. We're sorry. We want to partner with you, and you will teach us how to do this right. And that went through. So even when I'm running around with him in Ukraine now, like everybody wants a selfie with Gennady Makhnenko. You can watch the Netflix feature on him, but it's a little rugged, but I still think it could be cool for a mature audience. Okay, and there he is seeing the Pope. He's invited to see the Pope a couple months ago. He's just one of hundreds of guys that we're working with here. The other guy is now Mayor Tretiak. Sasha was a pastor, then seminary head in Rivne, Ukraine, the second largest city in Western Ukraine. And in 2020, just ahead of this invasion, because of his effective service in helping the city and his people, they wanted him to be a mayor. And of course, it's a lot of corrupt politics and so on, so he had very little chance of getting elected. But the Lord apparently wanted him there. He won the election, and he's the mayor of the second largest city in Ukraine. And you know, he's pastoring, shepherding, and witnessing to his whole city. So we have those kinds of people, and they're in a large network. Several organizations have formed in the 20 years that I've been working together with Yaroslav, but one of them is Christian Open Academy. This has been a real wide platform with high quality. We have certification through the National University of Ostrog Academy, the oldest university in Ukraine and one of the best. And we have over 1,000 have gone through this. We just graduated 530. You can see some of the high quality people we have here. We have Oz Guinness, John Lennox from Harvard, Wayne Grudem. We have Richard George from Princeton. I was gonna say, and then you have the little guys like me who are also in this and teaching and have a part of its formation. But it is so exciting. Yeah, and this is just a shot of me. I forgot I had that up in the corner of me teaching there. So anyway, it's been great to see these leaders coming out of there and really serving in powerful ways. And that's good because there's spiritual hunger, and there's a lot of people that are coming to Christ right now. The churches are growing, dynamic. Probably 20% of all the, or more, of all the social activity on, you know, to help people in Ukraine is happening through that small Protestant evangelical movement. We have the Orthodox bishops, Catholic bishops coming and saying, we want to partner with you. Some of them are our students. We have bishop, Catholic bishop as a student. So when I say 530 students, maybe 100-150 pastors and bishops, we have university professors, we have business people, politicians, a wide network of people who really have impact. This was a meeting in December when I was there, and I was somehow the main speaker of this meeting, but this is the bishop of the Pentecostal church. There's 1,700 of their churches. They've embraced a Reformation kind of vision, and there were 250 public leaders, politicians, and so on gathered in the middle of the war to consider how are we going to go to the next level and solve the problems of Ukraine in the name of Jesus and in the humility of Jesus and serve and honor the Lord in this space and serve him. So really dynamic. When I was in Kharkiv just about 5-6 weeks ago, the damage was incredible. This is far in the east. And it really reminds you of the realities of the long haul that we had to work with. These huge residences with children's toys hanging out. You know, I cried, actually. I was surprised because I thought I understood all this because I follow it so closely and I've been there 3 times this year. But when you're there, there are 600 to 1,000 of those buildings just in Kharkiv, residences that hold thousands of people, are just absolutely blown up. And so, you begin to see the effect of all that, and yet just great mobilization happening there. And the EPC has given most of its aid through this network that I'm talking about. We've done $315,000 worth of huge amount of, and we've gone from relief to development and even transformational kind of activity over the course of the year and a half there. There are a lot of misimpressions that could be made about my transition. One is people say, oh, you're not an ITAN anymore, are you? And some people said, did you retire? So So I'm hearing a lot of things, and that's normal, you know. I haven't retired. I'm still happily and blessedly among these amazing people in I-10. It's such a privilege for me. And also another one is Bruce only works in Eastern Europe, but that's not the case. This is a community development, holistic mission. The training that I was doing in Vietnam, the outflow of that was beautiful. And then I'm working in Pakistan with the largest NGO. I could not believe this conference in the Marriott Hotel in Islamabad, led by the Christians with professors, government officials, etc., all Islamic, coming to the podium, thanking the Christians for the first ever conference, national level conference on caring for the environment and ecology. And what a positioning. I couldn't believe it. And it's opened the doors to be in Balochistan, Swat Valley, and now through this program, we're taking the pastors in there and they're serving and ministering, and they're like, we can do this? And so there's a real missional underswell behind all of this. So I'm working there, Asia, Africa in general, maybe in Sierra Leone again, and some other places, but that's what the Lord's doing. Thanks so much.
Thank you. One of the first things that happened after Bruce turned over the leadership of I-10 to me was this couple decided to join us. And so I felt like, man, God is bringing us treasures. And Dan and Catherine Burns, very experienced missionaries, very experienced in the local church in UBC in Memphis. So they're going to share a little bit about their ministry in Kazakhstan. And Dan, it'll take me just a minute to get out of this PowerPoint and into yours.
Did the clipboard get around to each table?
It got stuck.
Has it been?
We who hasn't gotten it back, but we had it, but she did not. We had it.
Okay, so I added that. The
next okay, slide, thank you. Got it. All right, well, thanks. It's good to be here. We're the newest I-10 family, so we're just getting going. Our backstory, Dan and Catherine Burns, I guess, yeah, there you go. When we were called to missions in the late 80s, the Bible for world missions was Operation World, a little green book. It used to be little. I know that if you've got the current one, it throws your back out just lifting it. But it listed in the Soviet Union, among the Central Asian peoples, 10 known Kazakh believers, 30 known Uzbek believers, a handful of believers among the Kyrgyz and Tajik peoples. At that time, we hardly knew what those peoples were because we only knew the former Soviet Union, which had only recently, actually in the 80s, was still the Soviet Union. We didn't know about the different states and where they were. So that was what God called us to. So we responded. We went, and over the next 18 years, from 1993 to 2011, God called a team. We proclaimed the gospel. People were gathered into fellowships to study the Bible. Eventually, those formed into churches. And over the years, a small presbytery of 6 churches were established. We saw God raise up church leaders, deacons, elders, went through training. We empowered them, turned the mission over to them. And in 2011, had a wonderful ceremony with the whole delegation from the General Assembly officially recognizing the Evangelical Reformed Church of Kazakhstan. And we came back to the United States. Hooray, we're all done, right? Why would we go back? Well, I'll give you 2 or 3 reasons. Well, we did keep up over the next years and we would go back and do different teaching and training seminars. One of the things I had done while I was there as a side hustle was I taught at different regional seminary programs. Right? There was a ministry that established teaching centers in different churches throughout the region, and they would be 5 modular 1-week courses to train upcoming church leaders. Over the years, government persecution and some changes in that particular mission closed down that program, so it didn't exist anymore. But about 2 years ago, our old friends asked if we'd come back and relaunch a regional training program for their staff and for their senior volunteers. And to give you an example of what happened, while the mission team with EPC helped start 6 churches, this ministry grew through this network of all fledgling churches, none of which existed before. When you heard the numbers, well, now there's dozens and hundreds of churches in each of those areas, small, but many churches, and they're now reaching their own people, right? And so a few years ago, we were at a Young Life Central Asia training conference for the volunteers and staff of this nationally led ministry. And there were a couple of hundred young people there. And as we heard their stories, we recognized they're now engaging their own initiative, their own people groups throughout those countries. One of the philosophies of Young Life in the United States that has spread, that they're using there, it's called a map. So I'm watching a room of 200 young people pull out maps, and they're being trained in your neighborhood. Where's the group of people you're reaching? And what's the next group of people who you might get engaged in? So the volunteers are saying, hey, I got not no kids in this neighborhood. How can I get to know some kids in that neighborhood? And the staff are saying, we got work in this region of town. What about that region of town? The country leaders are saying, we got work in these regions, but not those regions. So when I think about the work of reaching and engaging unreached peoples, this is what they're doing, right? And then when I hear stories, the favorite one we like to tell is the one about the team in Tajikistan that wants to start a ministry across the border in Afghanistan. And the director of all this ministry said, when he told me that, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to go to Afghanistan. Well, then when the Taliban regained power, a lot of the Tajik Afghans, knowing that they're now disadvantaged, fled into Tajikistan, and there's a huge refugee settlement in Tajikistan of Afghan Tajiks. Well, the Young Life leaders in Tajikistan started an outreach to the youth in those refugee camps. And this summer, it might have already happened, it's going to be sometime this summer, there's a Young Life outreach camp to the youth, to the Tajik Afghans in Tajikistan. So what's our role, right? They're doing it, right? When we hear about the workers in Bishkek starting a Kyrgyz language Young Life club. If you know something about the Soviet Central Asia, the people speaking the national languages, Kazakh, Kyrgyz, Uzbek, Tajik, well, they're going to be the 99.9% Muslim peoples, right? So when I heard two pastors talking about how do we start a Young Life club for these Kyrgyz kids in the poorest part of town, but in their language, I'm like, they're doing it. So what happened was this group has gotten so big that they approached us a year or two ago saying, would you come back and reestablish this regional training for our staff? They're reaching the unreached peoples, but they don't have any biblical theological training. If you start at the front end, they've developed their own curriculum for how to evangelize, how to disciple, how to help people get involved in communities and their churches. So if you think about a grid, the bottom's all developed. They got a website. I'm clicking through the pages to see what they've all done. It's all wonderful material. And then you get to the top, biblical and theological education. Click, to be developed, right? So guess what, right? So they've asked us to come back and do this. And when I think of, and I know I should be clicking buttons. I forget how to do all that. But yeah. I know I turned it off. There we go. I'll just talk. Don't worry about it. But, you know. So when I thought of an illustration, why are we going back? Let's think of the current global situation, right? Russia invaded Ukraine in February of last year, right? Think of the U.S. government. I'm not getting into politics and all the complexities, right? The U.S. government wants to help. But last time I checked, the U.S. government is still helping, right? Because the Ukrainians who are doing the fighting are facing overwhelming odds, overwhelming force, and need equipping to fight their own war, right? So when you have, we like to think of the church is growing because it went from 10 and 30 and a handful to hundreds and thousands of believers in the people groups. But remember, they live in Islamic societies, right? Where the number of Muslims in their community is millions and tens of millions, right? They're facing overwhelming odds. And they've simply asked, would you come help them fight the fight? Would you help equip their leaders so they can continue to go to these really hard places? And to quote the Russia House, I won't go into the whole movie, but the key question at the beginning, there's a Russian guy who's gonna sell secrets to the United States. And he asked the question, if someone were to do something truly heroic, would you be a decent human being? And if you've seen the movie, the author, Sean Connery is the other guy, the British guy, and of course he's not gonna be a decent human being, and it gets a long, complicated movie. But I'm thinking, if these workers
are going to do something truly heroic and sacrifice their lives to go into the complex, hardest, darkest places, gospel-wise, right? Would we just be decent human beings and go help them study the Bible, help them get the breadth of the scripture and the depth of theology and get more access to those tools? So that's what we're going back to do. Again, this is future, where we leave next month. We'll be building these programs out, so there's not as many cool pictures, but we have been doing some trainings, some pilot projects over the last year to go back. Part of that ministry is reaching kids with special needs and their families. And so that's a lot more what my wife will be doing. So I'd love for you to share just a few minutes about that.
Sure. One of the things that they've asked us to do in addition to the biblical and theological education is a lot of mentoring, mentoring of the staff and the church leaders that are there. They are looking for someone just a little bit older, a little bit further down the road. The people who are leading these ministries are who came to faith in the mid to late 90s. They are now in their mid 40s. And they would just like some believers who are just a little bit further down the road to help them with issues in marriage, parenting, and some of the tougher questions that they're experiencing in discipling younger believers, just to have just a little bit of support. So some of the things we're doing is our support, mentoring, resourcing them as well. One project that I'm particularly excited about is some curriculum. I took some training called the Theology of Disability, which was put on by a group called Accessible Hope International. And this training in what is the biblical view, how does God view people with disabilities? And it was developed in a non-Western setting and has a lot of similarities to cultures that we face in Central Asia. We are currently in the process of translating that curriculum into Russian and will use that to train trainers from all of these countries so that then they are able to take the material back to their local churches and train their staff and their church leaders to eventually impact society with a biblical view of disability and how they might incorporate those with disabilities in their societies more effectively. So I have been involved with the Capernaum or special needs ministries and ministries to moms of special needs. And so I'm looking forward to both joining a team that where we're doing ministry to the moms of special needs as well as resourcing the staff there. Oh, and there are this gal on the far right, left that you're looking at. She is the Capernaum director for all of the former Soviet Union. She's a really great gal, and we'll be working closely together. And the gal on the right is in charge of curriculum development for Central Asia. So these are two staff people that we'll be working closely with.
Yeah. Thanks, Anthony. Thanks so much.
Paul and Elizabeth. Now, all of these couples have expertise areas, and I'm really excited about this couple because he's Mr. Educationalist of the whole Latin world. So he'll tell you more, and he'll take just a minute to read the PowerPoint. Plus, he's really deep into culture. He's crossed culture in a really effective way. So I could say more great things about Paul and Elizabeth, but I'll just let him tell you.
Thank you, Mike. You're very gracious. A number of years ago, how many of you remember Mike Glodo, who used to be the state clerk of the EPC? As we began to be involved in theological education, and I think maybe I expressed the frustration of trying to communicate the strategic value and importance of this to churches. And some churches get it and some don't. And Mike Glodo made the observation that theological education is not sexy. My wife happens to think that theological education is very sexy. Isn't that right? Yes. But I think what he was trying to express is that, sometimes it's hard to express what we do. Sometimes it's hard to express the importance. But really, our ministry, what we're about, and what I-10 is all about, is equipping disciples to serve the global church and the mission of God. In our piece of that, Paul, Elizabeth, if you would raise your hand. We are working in Spanish-speaking and majority world theological education. Let me tell you a little bit about what that looks like. Maybe this week you have seen this model of full cycle church planting, which is World Outreach's model for evangelism and then church planning and development and then equipping and mobilizing and sending disciples so that this process can repeat itself indefinitely. All of us who are a part of World Outreach have different parts in this process. Those of us who are part of I-10 are very much engaged in this process, and among other things, we also evangelize. We also are active in church planning and in our local churches, but we are very specifically engaged in training up and mobilizing and sending out workers to the harvest. Elizabeth and I, we try to do this in a number of ways. I serve as president of a seminary in Guatemala City called CETECA. In Spanish, it's El Seminario Teológico Centroamericano, the Central American Theological Seminary. We like to say that CETECA, from the very beginning, and we're going back to 1929, next year we'll celebrate 95 years. We like to say that from the very beginning, CETECA was an international and an interdenominational theological institution. But in the beginning, international meant that there were three students from two countries, Guatemala and El Salvador, the church next door, and those students represented two churches. And today, by God's grace, we are very grateful for the blessing of the gospel in Latin America. And we're very grateful for the way that the Lord has continued to bless and to raise up His church. And so we're able to report that 95 years later, nearly 1,000 CETECA students from 25 countries all across the Spanish-speaking world, places you would imagine and places that you wouldn't. There are Spanish speakers everywhere. There are CETECA students from Canada, from the United States, from Mexico, from all through Central America, all through South America, Spain, Equatorial Guinea in Africa, Great Britain, South Korea. Would you think you'd find Spanish speakers in South Korea? 1,000 students presently. Our enrollment is down since the pandemic. But CETECA graduates come to study and be equipped, and they don't all come physically because we also do all sorts of distance education and online education. But they're equipped and then they're sent out, and CETECA graduates serve in 40 countries around the world, including ministry among unreached and least reached people groups. So this week, as we have talked about going to the hard places, this week as we have prayed over the names of people, groups where the Lord Jesus is not known or where there is little opportunity to know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I get very excited to see the EPC and North American Christians concerned about taking the gospel to the least reached and unreached people groups. I mean, that's what we should be about, and I'm excited that you're excited and committed to that calling. But I also get very excited, and I want you to get excited, that the global church, there is a missions movement all over the world, in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa. When we talk about the majority world, we're talking about the church, the global church, in all of these areas that are also becoming more and more aware of the needs of their own countries and regions and neighbors, but also needs that will require them to prepare to serve cross-culturally. So today, if we were able to travel together, we could go and find CETECA graduates serving faithfully in places like Indonesia, Albania, North Africa, the Middle East, Japan, many other places. Something I'm really excited about is the opportunity that our school has to partner with I-10, to partner with World Outreach, and other mission agencies. We have partnership agreements with SIM, with Avant, with TEAM, with United World Mission, with SEND, and some others. And these partnerships allow CETECA students and then CETECA graduates to be equipped, to be mobilized, and to be sent, and then to be able to form parts of mission teams all around the world. This was a missions conference that we had last year. How many of you know Christopher Wright, the successor to John Stott, who wrote many books on the mission of God? Christopher Wright came and spoke at our missions conference. If you want to get a hold of Christopher Wright, you got to ask him about 5 years in advance, but we were very, very blessed to have him. The other part of our involvement is through something called ICET. ICET is the International Council for Evangelical Theological Education. So I said that we're involved in Spanish language theological education, but also majority world theological education, and that's through this organization, ICET. So ICET is an organization that comes along theological education, and we're thinking of theological education in its broadest spectrum, both formal institutions and non-formal programs and informal theological education. But across the world, ICET is comprised of seven associations in North America. In Latin America is ITAL, that's the association that I work with. There's an association in the Caribbean, a European association, MENATE, is the Association of the Middle Eastern and North African Schools. ACTI is the African Continental Association, and the Asian Theological Association. So in this network of theological schools, we're talking about seven regions, 1,000 schools, 80,000 plus estimated students, and 113 countries that are represented. If any of you know the offices of the EPC, I was right there about a week ago. We had board meetings of ICET, and this is the leadership of all of the regions around the world. We met on the first floor of the very building where the EPC has their offices. It was the first time I'd been there, so I wandered up to the fifth floor to see what was happening. But some very exciting things were happening on the first floor with these men and women who are theological leaders, educational leaders who lead these networks, and our senior advisors and key partners from around the world. ICET, when we think about theological education and what ICET is about, we don't see theological education as an end in itself. Theological education exists to strengthen and accompany the church in its mission. So ICET is looking for ways to advance quality and collaboration in global theological education so that we can strengthen and help the church in its mission. A couple ways that ICET does that, we work to advance quality in the schools, help schools not have to reinvent the wheel every single time, but to be able to apply best practices and learn better ways to do things. Community, so that schools don't have to work in an isolated way, but are able to network and work together to strengthen what they're doing, each school with relation to their own mission, but also to work together towards kingdom objectives that are in common. And resources. ICET does all sorts of things to equip people who are educational leaders, teachers, people who are responsible for schools to be able to do what they do. So this is a picture of our latest consultation in Turkey last November. 500 participants from 80 countries representing 221 theological programs and resource providers. Your own experience this week, you know that the plenaries have been great, the training has been great, the business sessions have been great, the worship has been wonderful, but a whole lot happens in the breaks. You know, as we talk together, as we grab a coffee, as we meet with people that we plan to see, and as we meet with folks that we just happen to encounter. And all of these theological educators are finding ways to come alongside each other and work together in ways that strengthen the church and its mission. So that's what I wanted to tell you about, and I want to say thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes. All right. There is a very special person in the room, and I didn't know he was going to be here. Samuel? It is you. So just briefly, we want to report on Sierra Leone. And what is a foreign guy talking about Sierra Leone when we have really the connection to the whole denomination is this guy. Come up here, Samuel. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Yeah. So I-10 is only there because of this guy and because of the EPCSL. Now, just stand right here, brother. Samuel, as you probably know, is the president of EduNations. And there's Betsy's here. There's a whole back history, the Presbytery of the Alleghenies involved in Sierra Leone. But we don't have much time, Samuel, so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And one is, EPCSL has not planted churches on the coast, but you've intentionally planted churches in the interior. Now, why is that? I'll just hold it. You can hold it, yeah. Just a little bit close to you.
I don't know, Pastor Betsy. the churches that the EPC has planted were formed out of the schools that EduNations built. And so I would say EduNations took the lead in building the schools in communities where there were no schools, because that was the goal. Go to communities where there are no schools and give opportunity to children in those communities to have education. And obviously, the church started out of that. If you're going to find any community that does not have a school, it will be in the interior, not in the Atlantic Ocean or the coast.
Now, when I was driving, you know, I went through some of the villages, and what I noticed that the most prominent building in every village was a mosque. Why is that? Can you tell me why? He hasn't heard any of these questions ahead of time, so I'm kind of putting him on the spot.
Yes. Sadly, Sierra Leone, which has a history of Christian missionary work over 100 years, used to be called the white man's grave because of the great effort of missionaries to bring the gospel there, has now about 80% Muslim population. And whereas they are not radicalized yet, they are very prominent. The Muslim integrate African traditional religious practices, so they are quite easily welcome, especially by a population that is mostly illiterate. Anyway, during the war, most of the people who came to help us were from Northern Nigeria, Afghanistan, military people that came to help bring the war to an end. And they committed their personal resources to building a mosque in every community. So that's why today almost every village in Sierra Leone has a mosque. Mm.
Could you just, this will be the last question. I know we're running out of time and I want to give you time for questions, but could you comment on the role that the pastoral training program has played for the EPCSL? That's the EPC Sierra Leone. Just from your vantage point, I'm not asking you to praise us or just tell, why is it important to you?
Yes, so we have 8 commissioned pastors in Sierra Leone, including myself, and I sometimes describe as the lead pastor. Reverend Hassan Koroma has a theological education degree. All the other pastors do not have that. They had a diploma, and some of them in schools that I helped to teach in the past. So obviously, they have a call. We've had that today. Over 95% of people who serve as pastors globally do not have theological education. And so we are very, very thankful for I-10 coming alongside of us to help to train not only the pastors for their own ministry purposes in terms of handling the Bible, but now developing leaders among those 6 pastors that are able to bring other church leaders for training. So in August, Mike is coming. We have 33 who are registered. And for the first week of the training, 2 of the pastors that I-10 has helped to train will be training the 33 new leaders, and Mike will come for the last week. So it's very exciting. Needless to say that our churches will be strengthened and the gospel will be clearly taught, people will be properly discipled, and the churches can continue to be effective with the mandate of preaching the gospel.
Thank you, Samuel. Let's give Samuel a hand.
Steph, can you find just the picture of the class? The picture of the class. So you've heard a little bit. Oh, yeah, not that one. Keep going. Yeah, I hear the mosques in the village. What, keep going, Steph. These are the pastors, some of the pastors of the EPCSL who have been trained in the I-10. Let's keep going. This is one of the classes that we've taught there. So these are all pastors in Muslim-majority villages. And as you can imagine, Muslims are being reached through this ministry. For me personally, West Africa is a battleground. I feel like Islam is making huge inroads in all of West Africa. And unless we, from the West, contribute to the strength of the West African church, we're going to see more people drawn into the fold of Islam, because huge amounts of money are being poured into that area. Imams are being appointed. They're not being very well trained, but they're being appointed, and mosques become the most prominent building in all of that area. So that there's a strategic importance to what's going on in West Africa. Now I'm going to stop there because really time is up, and I know some of you will need, you will want to get out, but I just wonder if you have other questions for any of these speakers, and maybe you can just, guys can just join me up here because you'll need to take the microphone. Betsy.
What I have actually is a story that's 45 seconds.
Yeah.
That will answer your question about how churches.
Great.
About what happens in Sierra Leone. Back in 2011, we had been building schools in Sierra Leone from Edunations, which is our education's NGO. And we got an email in 2011 saying that our schools were being used as churches on the weekends and that our teachers were teaching. And we had some converts. Now, these are villages that are 100% Muslim. We had some converts, and would you come over Easter and baptize them? And so when you get an email like that, you say, of course I will come during Easter to do that. Well, when I showed up at Easter, there were 198 Muslim villagers who had come to Christ through our churches that were born out of our schools. So the very short answer to you about how the schools ended up on the interior instead of on the coast is that God did that. And he did it without any of our planning, because we actually were not in the business of churches. We were in the business of building schools. And we now have 6 churches and probably an additional 45 small churches that have been built out of those churches, mostly because of Samuel and the training that is taking place.
Thank you, Betsy. That's fantastic. Yeah, yeah, that was a vision of the Presbytery of the Alleghenies. It started from some adoptions, Dean Weaver adopting children from Sierra Leone. So I can't tell that whole story, but it's an amazing story. Any other questions for anything you've heard today?
I have a question for them. Would you be willing to take these back to your presbytery and put them out for prayer? Whatever your presbytery got these up to do, don't leave them on the table. We know the information, but if you can help us communicate with your presbytery, we really appreciate that. If you want more, we have boxes.
Can I just say, Presbyterians, our contribution can be theological training, right? We're Reformed. We believe in the unity of the Testaments. We believe in a Christ-centered reading of Scripture. That's sorely needed in the mission world today in the global church. We can provide a balance to the prosperity gospel, a balance to some of the extremes of the spirituality that's sort of moving through the global church. We can provide some biblical foundations for that. We don't see ourselves as the Savior. We see ourselves as one voice, but we think it's an important voice in the global church, right? Any questions before we dismiss?
I've got one question. Catherine was sharing, I thought how we often hear about the work,
just talking about disability stuff, and there's a big, you want to comment on the cultural gap, like, between what it means to be disabled in Pakistan versus, like, in America?
So the curriculum, which I was referring to, was actually developed in Sierra Leone. That it was by an organization at that time that was called Women of Hope. And they were workers. Oh, you know this? Okay. Women of Hope, yes. So I am friends with a gal from Memphis who actually has a limb difference. And she was working with women with disabilities in Sierra Leone and developed. So you know Kelsey? You know them? Kim Carbo and Kelsey. So this curriculum was developed in a non-Western setting where those with disabilities are often considered cursed. They are ostracized. Their families might leave them outside the village to die because they don't want a curse within their family. And so they are very often impoverished, abused. So the curriculum that was developed within this non-Western setting is very different from something that might be written here in the West of how to develop a disability ministry in your church. It is much more how do societies that are coming from where those with disabilities are considered cursed, where families are dealing with that level of ostracization, and how to help the society change its view and see how does God view all people and with great value. So,
but that's a fun connection. Yeah.
Can I share one story before I'll dismiss you? Reverend Hassan Karoma. If you know Arabic at all, you know Hassan is a Muslim name. And Hassan Karoma is a convert from Islam, but a pastor, a trained pastor in Sierra Leone. So he heard I had a doctorate in Muslim-Christian relations, and he heard of my Middle East experience and that I speak Arabic. And he said, hey, we need you. And Hassan Karoma went house to house in the village of Rakasa. He called together the elders. And we had an evening session sitting out under the stars in front of the house there. You guys know it well. And these 25 elders asked me, I was introduced by Reverend Karoma. Yeah, they're all Muslims except a couple of plants from the Rakasa church that were among them. And they asked me after they heard of my global travels and teaching, they said, well, tell us what you're here to teach. What are you teaching in our village? And we just took off. And for 90 minutes, we were into Islam, into the prophet of Islam, into Jesus. One of the questions was, we're afraid that if we convert to Christianity, we're going to condemn our ancestors to hell. What do you have to say about that? Yeah, so there are all kinds of opportunities that come up, and this was a great one, set up by our local partner, Reverend Hassan Karoma. So thank you for your attention. I-10 team, hopefully we can hang around here a little bit if you'd like to have conversations with us. And thank you for your support of I-10. We continue to need that.